text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I want to speak on the theme, the responsibility of parents in God's design. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children that grow up to be Christ-honoring men and women just doesn't happen automatically. They just don't appear. It takes a lot of hard work and praying to see their development and to see them come into the full understanding and image of Jesus Christ. However, many children's parents use methods that are not necessarily biblical. Most Christian parents' method of child rearing is just absolutely too simplistic. It's basically this: making sure that your children have as great a childhood as possible. That's the sum total of most parenting today. If they provide a good home environment, take them to church, and support their children's interests, then they should grow up to be well-balanced adults. And so what you basically have is this: parents are nothing more than caretakers, providing the best possible care or environment. As a result, I've heard too many parents too many times lament their children's departure from the Lord, saying things like, "I did all the right things. I took him to church. He grew up in church." Or, "We enrolled her in Christian school. I don't understand what happened." What they don't understand is that to rear a child in church, although it is important, it is not a cure-all. In fact, bringing children to church can be deceptive. If you're not careful, you'll begin to think that they're getting the spiritual instruction that they need, and you will check out on that responsibility. Parents need to be involved in the education and the training of their children. And it should not be pawned off or left to others in the church to do so, nor public education. It was just the other day I heard a public educator plead over and over and over for parents to get involved in their children's education. The person just kept repeating that, not in a line of a script or a speech they had written, but from their heart yearning for more parental involvement. And because you drop off a kid at school where they will spend several hours, that is not fulfilling your responsibility to train and teach your children. It is not your school system, and it's not the Sunday school teacher. It is your responsibility. Dear parents, you've been given one of the greatest responsibilities you will ever have. None greater than the rearing of your children. It is a duty given to you by God, and to whom you will give an account. My prayer today is that in this one verse, you'll receive divine instruction. By this, what I mean is that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will put light into your heart and home. For that's what I pray you will receive. You'll have the light that will grant unto you your course and correction. That's the power of light. It shows us the way to go, and it shows us what we need to avoid. May God do this in this text today. So first, I want to direct your attention that there are three basic areas of responsibility for parents. Namely three. All other responsibilities enfold, find themselves in one of these three. Paul begins by giving us a negative and then follows it by two positives. Today, if by the grace of God, we're only going to deal with the first realm of responsibility. And in His grace and in His wisdom, we will see the other two next Sunday. First, I want to encourage you to study with me. Do not discourage your child. That is your number one responsibility, followed by the other two. Not number one in importance, but it's the first that Paul lists. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Quite interesting what Paul does not say in this verse. Notice the pronoun. He does not say, and you fathers and mothers. He only mentions fathers. Let it be known that Paul is not excusing moms in the rearing of their children. Far from it. Mothers, you are more than just chief cook and bottle washer. You're more than the launderer. You're more than the nurse when they're sick. You are responsible for their rearing along with your husband. But what Paul is saying here to we husbands, that it is ultimately upon our shoulders the rearing of our children. In other words, upon us rest the seeing and the implementing and the overseeing of the children, not our wives. And it stands to reason. Why? If you are the head of your wife, then you must be the head of the home as well. And that ultimate authority has been granted unto you and assigned to you, and therefore he is addressing dads here. The same, it's no other than if there would be a problem with your children and Jesus Christ came to your door and your wife answered, he would address her, but then he would ask for you. Why? Because it's you that the buck stops with whatever's occurring in that home. Dads, we are to have an active part in the rearing of our children. And he also leaves something else out, or many other things he could have said. Notice what he zeroes in on this command here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Of all the myriad of parental issues that he could have named, he lists this one. Inciting your children to anger. Why that? Why didn't he say, now fathers, please make sure that you spend quality time with your kids? Why didn't he establish that as the first order or realm of our responsibility? Why does he namely say, don't provoke your children to wrath or anger? Because I fear that it's probably the number one problem that assaults and attacks all of our homes, the issue of anger. Anger is not a negative emotion, but it can be used negatively. It is something that is a part of the image of God in you. God feels anger and He expresses it. We read of it in the Scriptures where God expressed His anger. And so, having been created in the image of God, we have the capacity to get angry. But how we express that anger is relevant to parenting and rearing children. So he says, dads, do not provoke your kids to anger. Why? Because it will lead to anger in your child. That is why. Your anger issues will provoke your children to anger. I think he says this because he realizes the potentiality of anger in a father. And a mother. Again, moms, you're not excused. You're incorporated in this. It's just that it's your husband's ultimate responsibility. And so that's why he's namely mentioned. But I believe the Apostle Paul knows the dangers of parenting, even though he may have never been a dad himself. He knows that when somebody doesn't fulfill their request or command, that the temptation is to get angry. Now listen to this carefully. Dads, moms, when your children do not obey you, you cannot take that personal. For if you take it personal, you will feel anger and you'll feel it severely. Now, why can you not take anger personally? Because you must remember, and this is another reason why Paul says, don't provoke your children to wrath. For if you get angry in the discipline and the rearing of your children, you are forgetting that you are God's representative to your children. When they disobey you, they are ultimately disobeying God. But when you take it personal and you become angry and you display that anger with that child or those kids, then you have assumed the position of God. You've taken Him completely out of the equation. You've become God to them. You're angry because they have not heeded you, not because they haven't heeded God. You're upset with that child because they've not given you the respect that you believe you deserve as the father or as the mother. Your concern is not that they have violated God in their disobedience to you. It's because you've assumed the position of God. Listen clearly. As a parent, you are God's representative to that child. It is not your decision how those children are to be reared. We'll get more into that next week. It is according to God's design and will for that child, and every child's going to be different. It is incumbent upon mom and dad to prayerfully discern the will of God for that child and rear them accordingly. You are nothing more than a steward of those lives. And to take their disobedience personal means you have abdicated the place of a steward and you've become the master. And that is not your position or place. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And yet this is an issue that is repeated and like a vicious cycle over and over and over from one generation to another generation to another generation. Dad, mom, whatever issues you have with anger, it will be spilled over into the little hearts of those children. They will learn by your example how to deal with stress and pressures and challenges by anger. And all you are doing is creating a mess. And it happens. Grandfather has a problem with his temper. He unleashes it on his son. Son grows up, has a family. What does he do? He has a problem with temper, just like his father, who cultivated that in him. It was already there. Why? Because the son himself was a depraved creature. He too was a sinner, fallen. He had anger issues. He didn't know how to control it. But all dad did was fester that. Nurture that and make it an even stronger stronghold in his life. And now, how does he respond to his kids? The very same way. And when those kids grow up, what will they do? The exact same thing. Father, mother, your anger issues have got to be brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, not just for your own sanctification, but for the eternal sake of your children. Yes, we are to discipline our children. We are. We'll deal again with this next week. There is to be godly discipline in the home, but discipline does not require anger. And if you discipline your child in anger, I say to you, you have abused that child. Discipline that is done in the heat of the moment is abuse. It is not corrective. It is abuse. Now, I am one that believes in corporal punishment. I teach it. I believe it. I practiced it. I believe that the rod drives out foolishness out of a son's heart. But if I administer that rod in the spirit of personal frustration, I will not drive foolishness from his heart. I will only give it an excuse to display itself in rebellion. I've not helped that child. I've abused that child. His body may be fine, and it ought to be fine. You should never discipline a child where you cause physical damage. That too is abuse. But there's more than one kind of abuse. You have created a spiritual and emotional abuse on that child that will create and provoke that child to wrath himself. You wonder, why does my 14-year-old talk to me that way? Why is he so angry? I feed him, I clothe him, I give him all that he needs, and yet he displays anger. Where did that come from? Go look into your mirror and see what you see, and you'll find your answer. The word wrath here is an interesting word. It comes from the same word to talk about the wrath of God. Do you know anything about the wrath of God? Go ask Sodom and Gomorrah about the wrath of God. It's a hot displeasure. This is just not anger. This is anger to an intensified level. And we often drive our children to that. And they may be good enough kids that they hide it from us. But on the inside, they are seething. The danger of anger is this. Not only will it make our kids angry, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. You may manipulate their behavior while they're young enough for you to physically control, but there is coming a day when you cannot physically control them and subject them to your wishes. Listen to what James says, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, that's extremely important in rearing children. You need to be slow. You need a long fuse with kids. You say, my fuse isn't long naturally. Then ask God to get out the fuse box and add some more to it. Slow to wrath. Why? He answers, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It simply will not work. I regret every time that I spoke to my child in a demeanor or manner that was not respectful. I regret every time that I administered discipline, whether it be corporal or otherwise, that I did it in a spirit of personal frustration. I'm thankful the Lord showed me, before too much damage had been done, I pray, that this was ungodliness in my heart. This was rebellion against God in my own life. What do you do when you're angry? Certainly our children do things that do anger us. The problem is not that you get angry. Again, anger is a part of the very nature and character of God. It's part of the image within us. But, oh, my dear friend, because you get angry does not mean that you cannot control that. I have literally seen husbands and wives fighting, bickering, arguing with one another, and the phone ring, and one picks it up, and they automatically put a smile and a sweet voice. What does that tell you? It was all controlled. They were showing their anger, and they were displaying themselves in a very ugly way because they chose to do so. Why? To manipulate the other. You can control that, and I know that because of the text preceding this. You see, if I remember in one of the previous messages, I told you that all of this submission from wives to husbands and husbands to Christ and now parents to children all flows out of verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, if you are being filled with the Spirit, wife, you will submit to your husband. And husbands, you will love your wives as Christ loved them and loves you. And children, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will submit to your parents. And dad and mom, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. Which one of those fruits are self-control. I remember all those many occasions, and that still happens now and again. Not necessarily with children always, but other even people can anger us. You know what it's like when the moment that word is said, that bitter, unkind statement is made, or that thoughtless act is done, and you feel something on the inside, something's there, it doesn't take very long, it's almost like it's looking for something to trigger it and its expression. that sense or feeling of anger is not necessarily sinful. Again, if injustice occurs, if disobedience happens, if sin takes place, sure, we ought to feel some sense of righteous indignation. But my dear friend, do not explode and lose your temper and call it righteous indignation. Because that will not work with God. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And He will control. Now, some of you who have anger issues are looking for the wrong thing. You think spirit control means this, that I should automatically feel compassion and mercy to this child who's just gone out and purposely disobeyed. Not accidentally, not forgetful that I had told them something an hour ago and they've gone and turned around and done it. No, no, no. They purposely did it. And so, God, I'm praying you deal with my heart. You know I've got anger issues. And you think that the Spirit should automatically make you feel compassion and great mercy and kindness. No, you're looking for the wrong thing. What you should be praying for is that God would grant you the Spirit's influence that you can control that temper and channel it in a proper way. If your children's disobedience doesn't bother you at all, something's wrong in you. Aren't you not grieved that they have violated what we studied last week and the command of God to them? Children, obey your parents. Are you not grieved and moved to tears that the rebellion of the child that is natural to that person is coming out and taking control of this person? Doesn't it bother you that this creature, I know the sweet little baby, I know all the fond thoughts we have of children, but there is no such thing as a child being absolutely, totally innocent. Maybe innocent as far as ever doing anything wrong when they're a baby, but they're not innocent in their nature. Their nature is in rebellion against God, and because you're God's representative, they are going to disobey you. That should grieve our hearts. But not to the point we lose control of our hearts. You're not acting as God's representative when you do that. But there's yet one more danger that I want to cover this morning. The danger of discouragement. You do know that the book of Colossians and Ephesians was written at the same time, of course, by the same Apostle Paul. And you'll read Colossians and you'll find almost identical verses as you read in Ephesians. And the reason is because they were written at the same time, dealing with some of the same problems in both of the different churches. And we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, that Paul, too, spoke to fathers there. But he changes a few words from our text. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." He doesn't say provoke them to wrath, but here he says, "unless they become discouraged." What does he mean by discouraged? He means dispirited. One of the responsibilities of a parent is to help break the selfish, self-centered will, so that it will become a will that's broken and now usable to God. But you never, ever, ever break the spirit of a child. That is not our responsibility. That is wrong. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Be careful that you don't break your child's spirit. Now, how do you do that? How could you break a child's spirit? Well, it comes, first of all, by abuse. We just spoke about that a few moments ago. You discipline your child in anger, or you simply just let him go wild. That too is abuse. We're living sadly in a day in which parental supervision and correction and discipline is tabooed. We are told by the most brilliant men and women of our times that we need to let our children express themselves. And that any attempt to squelch that is to squelch themselves, their personalities, and we're harming the child. Let me tell you what's inside your child that you're trying to squelch. It's called sin. It's called corruption. And their will loves it. Their will loves exactly what you have loved prior to knowing Jesus Christ. It loves itself more than anything else. That is a holy task, to cause that child to come to know that that is the essence and nature of his own or her will. That's your responsibility, to make that child to see its own heart. But we are never to do so by breaking their spirit and abusing them, whether we let them go hog wild or we abuse them in anger. Or, yes, punish them, abuse them in anger. But let me tell you another way in which you can discourage the heart of a child, and it comes by neglect. And I think this is more for dads than it is for the moms. There's something that most women are just wired to care, to nurture the children, to be there, to spend time, to interact with their kids. It's not so for dads. We're so task-oriented, we're so professional and aimed at our professions that we soon forget that there are children that we have brought into this world and we neglect them. How sad it is today that life has become so busy. That is what society has thrust upon us. Busyness. Busyness. Every time we try to look at the church calendar and plan some event, it never but always comes up. It always comes up. How to find the proper date where everybody can attend because we are all so hectically busy. I'm amazed at all of the inventions that have supposedly been invented to save us time. And yet we are the culture and generation that has at least or the smallest leisure time than any previous generation. We're so busy. And dads, culture seems to dictate that you've got to spend so many hours at work, maybe even take a second job to help make ends meet. And you come home, you're spent. And there's little Johnny, there's little Susie that just has missed you all day and has thought about having you home and what they could do with you and you could do with them. And you go to your recliner and you open the newspaper, you turn on the television and you tell Johnny or Susie, let me alone, I got to have some downtime. Downtime? Downtime? In other words, you want to be selfish right now and you want you and all that will please you rather than invest yourself in the responsibility that God has given you. That's what you really mean. And you neglect your child. You see, you can be in the home, but yet absent. That's why I made it such an important deal that I actually pinned on my calendar every day when I got home from the office to spend the meal with the family and then at least another hour, hour and a half, just playing with my kids every day. It was on my calendar. I booked that time. Why? Because I took this seriously. I don't set myself up as some great model. I'm simply saying to you, I saw this. I could discourage my sons by not paying attention to them. Those little lives look up to you, especially if they're boys. They need a male role model. And how are you going to be a role model if you're not involved in their lives? Dad, your hand on their heads and shoulders is more than just your hand. It's to be the hand of God. As God's ambassador to those children, as a representative of those family, they will learn to interact with God as they learn to interact with you. May it be so. May my fathers here in this audience, in this auditorium, recognize that you leave a lasting impression of who God is, either by your positive involvement or by your negative involvement, or at worst, even your absence and neglect. Can't help it. It's just the way it is. Even after I was saved, I still carried in my heart the image of my earthly father and imposed it upon my heavenly father. Why? Because that's how God designed it. And it behooves us men all the more to be godly for that reason, if no other. Oh, but there's another way you can dispirit or discourage your child, and that's by playing favorites. I would safely say that there is going, if you have more than one child, there's going to be one of the children, whether it be two or three or more, that you're going to have a stronger connection with. Now, maybe moms don't get this, but dads will. And it's not because you love that child anymore, it's because of the child's personality. You know, we're to love our children, but we're also to like them. And personalities come involved when you start talking and discussing liking somebody. Certain quirks or idiosyncrasies or types of personalities are an affront, cause a reaction in other kinds of personalities. Sir, you must be careful that you do not let your children know that there's any stronger bonds in the heart towards one than any other. For if you do, you will reap a dispirited child. You will know the same grief that Isaac must have known, for he favored Esau over Jacob. And then yet another one. Another way in which we discourage our children, and that is when we withhold approval. Withholding approval. Within every heart, there is the desire to be approved by others. But that need to be approved by others is never more strong than when it is for somebody that's a significant other. And as parents, we are the only significant others in our small children's lives. As they grow older, you'll discover that they find other significant others. And you kind of grow in insignificance. But when they're small, you are the only significant other they have, you and grandparents. And that little child's soul requires your approval. And if you withhold that approval, you are going to break the spirit and discourage that child and create anger like you don't know. I never forget as a boy, I can still see the scene. It was in the backyard. I can see the scene as if I'm not involved and I'm watching this on a screen. I see my father sitting in the lawn chair and picking up a broom, playing a little game with me. He held it low to the ground and asked me to jump over it, and I did. He'd raise it a little bit, and I jumped over. He kept raising it incrementally to the point where I could no longer, with a standing jump, leap it. So then I took running leaps and dove over it, but eventually got so high that I couldn't even do that anymore. That was a fun game. I enjoyed it at the time. But it made such a lasting imprint on me because of my father's parenting. Because as a small boy, I never believed that I could quite please Dad. It seemed to me like the game we were playing, every time I made an attempt to please him, he'd raise the bar. And then he'd raise it again and again. Till I grew up believing that I didn't have my father's approval. Until I was much older. Until he was an old man worn down by time and ailment, did I really get to know my father. And those were the sweetest years I can remember. I miss him so much today because we truly became close friends. But I never had that as a little boy. And I can't tell you how much that impacted me. So much so that I really didn't believe God approved of me. I wrestled until just a few short years ago to come to the point where I could really rest in the fact that God does approve of me and accept me just the way I am. And oh, how free and liberating that is. But oh, how discouraging it was to carry all of those years that troubling, soul aching thought that somehow, in some way, God was not pleased. Daddies, don't do that to your children. The firstborn will carry this weight probably more than the others, because we somehow put our reputation and we bodily impose that upon that child. We want it to be right in every way. Don't impose your dreams or your ambitions upon him or her. Let that child know that you love them and accept them for one reason, and one reason alone. They're yours, and they need no other reason to be approved of by you. They're yours. If you want to have healthy sons and daughters, let them know that there's nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, they could ever do that would ever cause you to not accept them as your own. Will it break your heart? Yes, they'll break your heart, as you broke your mom and dad's heart from time to time. But even then, they need to know that they're still yours. Why is that? Because that's the parenting method of our Lord and Savior. Remember last week I told your children that they need to respect and honor you? Well, today I want to tell you, mom and dad, that you need to act honorably. If you treat your children with respect, they will give you respect in return. But if you treat them dishonorably, if you treat them as somehow second-class human beings, you do not give them the honor and respect that you would give an adult, then, my dear friend, you are showing that you do not honor that child and you do not accept them in their childlike state. And you will create the seeds of dishonor in their heart. We should honor our children. We should treat them with dignity and with respect. Well, I want to bring this message to a conclusion. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And within that statement, there is a whole realm of individual responsibilities that time will not allow us to deal with in one sermon. But I want to assure you that you're not alone in parenting these children that God has given to you. You're not alone. God has entrusted these little lives to you not because He knew you would do a great job. He knows that some of your parenting will just complicate the mess they already are. He knew that. Rather, He gave you children and He entrusted their lives to you to teach you some things as well. To teach you how He parents you. I'll never forget, this came in two stages for me as I bring this message to a conclusion. First, of course, with our boys. As I was trying to learn how to be a father to them, because nobody had taught me. As they say, babies don't come with owner's manuals. Trying to learn and made mistakes, but God began to teach me. And you know the basic way He taught me? Through His Word and through His own example. But when Victoria came, it was then I learned, my learning, my education in parenting went to the secondary level. I shared this with my class this morning. I'll share it with you in conclusion. The first time I heard a dear friend of ours, Norm Wakefield, who has a Down syndrome child, she was a teenager at the time, we were at a homeschooling conference and Norm was the speaker down at Murray State University, and we went. And Norm made this statement. He said, "I wish every family had a Down syndrome child." And I'm being quite frank with you to say that I felt that statement in a very negative way. I was actually a little upset that a man would say something like that and would wish that on any family and on any person. He went on to clarify his statement. He said, "I say that because I have learned more about the unconditional love of God through His daughter than I have with any of the other children." What he meant was this: a Down syndrome or some other mentally handicapped child cannot really return love and reciprocate it. In other words, they, for example, I say to Victoria, I love you. And I sit there and I wait for her to turn around and say, I love you too. And often she will not say it. Sometimes she usually does two. And I'll try to work with her. No, sweetheart, it's I love you too. But most of the time she doesn't do anything. Now that doesn't mean she's not loving. Oh, if you've been around her, you know. She will smother you with love and hugs. But she can't write me a birthday card and give it to me. She'll never do that. She'll never be able to, with her own little mind, create ways to show how much she loves me and express that in those creative ways. First of all, I've learned that I'll never, through this, that God loves me in spite of me, not because of me, and that I could never reciprocate, return the love of God back to Him in the way He's loved me. And that's made a lasting impact on me. But secondly, through that little precious life, I've learned of more of what my relationship with God is. With my sons, they could grow in understanding. My daughter can't. And the truth really is, I'm not like my sons in relationship with God. I'm more like my daughter. To understand God and His ways, it's beyond me. And I'll never understand them. I don't have the capacity to understand my Heavenly Father. And that's good to remember. I need to remember that. I need to know He's beyond my comprehension and to adore Him as He is. Oh, how much God has taught me through her. Mom and Dad, don't provoke your children to anger. Honestly, how can you be angry with that child when you have treated your father with greater sedition and rebellion than that child has treated you? And the father still accepts you and approves of you. Pastor, not approve. Oh, yes. Because the truth is, He sees you in Christ Jesus. Act ugly all you want. Act it out, your depraved heart, all you care. But He still sees you in the robes of His righteousness. You never take off the robe of Jesus' righteousness when you're in rebellion. You are still cloaked. And that is amazing grace, an incredible thought that I am in the righteousness of God now and forever. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been placed in Him through His meritorious death. And now you and I are being saved in His life and by His life. Hidden in Christ. Hidden in Christ. At all times. So that whatever is true about Jesus is true about you at all times. What about our sin, though? Certainly He must be displeased. Oh, yes, displeased with the sin. But He still holds you in high honor. When you discipline your child, don't be displeased with the child. Be displeased with the behavior. Don't let that child for a second think that you're displeased of them. Because that's not the way the Father treats you. Let me tell you why He doesn't treat you that way. Are you listening? I want everyone to hear me. He can treat you that way because He took all the animosity, all of His hatred and anger towards you and your sins, and He laid them upon His dear Son, and He took the whip of His holy justice and lashed upon Him until He took His very spirit from His body. He drove the spirit of the living Son out of that body by His holy wrath. So that now He can call you His son, my daughter, always my beloved, the apple of my eye. Now there. If I don't stand under the anger and the wrath of God now or forever, and I have sinned against Him so fiercely and greatly with all of my might, knowingly have I turned my back and rejected Him time and time again, and He still calls me His beloved. Certainly you can look upon that little person and say, with God's grace and help, I approve and accept you and love you and administer the correction that is needed in that same spirit. And you'll see a child that God can work in. But if you continue the same parenting skills and methods you've used, it's no wonder they are saying no to our Jesus. No wonder they'll say no to, because you are God's representative. I don't care how much you don't like it or resist it. It's still the truth. And their opinions of God will be formed by mom and, more importantly, and more especially, Dad. Dad. So may God help us to love them enough to correct them, but never to provoke them to anger. To the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of our children. Amen and amen.